Our expository text today is taken from the first book in the Bible, book of Genesis, chapter 3, on page 3 of your pew Bibles in front of you. Be reading this full passage here to verse 24. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. He said to him, "Where are you?" He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the animals, among all the wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat, and the days of your life, all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground, and out of it, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning I'd like to begin, as I began the service, to welcome you to this first Sunday of Lent, because as we know, this is a 40-day journey that at one point in the Gospels we read Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, and we are journeying with him as we've taken up our cross to follow him these 40 days, as this has been a tradition of the Christian church for centuries, and we'd like to be a part of that. And last week at our Ash Wednesday service, I noticed some unusual suggestions from theology professor Calvin McCover about some things that we could give up for Lent. Have you been thinking about what you can give up for Lent? He has some rather novel suggestions. One is he suggests we give up hot showers. What do you think of that? Cold showers for the next 40 days, or no showers at all. No one will get close to you that way, so you don't have to worry about the coronavirus. Or what about this? Get rid of your comfy mattress. Get rid of that foam thing you have on top. Get rid of the main mattress. Sleep on the bed springs, or sleep on a futon, or sleep on the floor. Tough it out for 40 days. How about that idea? What do you think? Or how about this? How about giving up Netflix for Lent? Think of all the time you would have in your evenings to actually get to know your spouse again, or your family, or maybe catch up on your Bible reading, or maybe attend a small group Bible study at someone's home. Just think of all the time you'll have if you aren't watching Netflix. Interesting suggestion. Or how about this? Refrain from looking. Sylvette, it's great to see you today. Hallelujah. Sylvette is back. How about not looking into a mirror for 40 days? That's an interesting idea. Of course, we have the normal ideas of giving up chocolate or alcohol, or how about social media, Facebook, Instagram? What do you think? It's not too late to take a stab at giving up something for Lent, you know. But let me suggest something a little more ethereal, and yet, I believe, more central to all of the temptation that we face, and that is this notion of entitlement. How about we give up our sense of entitlement for Lent? Because the Bible says the love covers a host of sins, but I think a sense of entitlement is at the root of most sins. And as you consider that notion, let's take a look at our text today, which deals with the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. And here we find our forebears in an idyllic setting, in an idyllic life. I mean, they live in a beautiful garden, don't they? And they have meaningful work. And the earth has not been cursed, so it's producing abundantly. So they have all of their physical, gustatory needs met. And since they have one another, they have all of their sexual needs met. And they have all of their relational needs met. And guess what? Every night, every evening, they get to talk to the most interesting, the most intellectual, the most well-versed, the wisest, the most creative, the most inventive person in the universe. They get to talk to God Himself every evening. Imagine. What more could you want? Right? But then what happens? The evil of temptation, aka the evil one himself, appears in the form of a serpent who's described here as the most crafty and cunning of creatures on the earth. And even though Adam and Eve are to have dominance over the animal kingdom, what happens here? They are dominated by this slimy reptile. And note how cunning he is. For he is crafty enough not to begin with a blatant, obvious attack on the character of God, but instead the serpent begins with what? A subtle insinuation. Right? For what does he say? He says in verse 1, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any of the trees? Did God say that? Any of the trees? He didn't say that. Actually, he said, you can eat of all the trees except what? One tree. But you see how subtle the devil is? It's not a blatant charge against God, but it's a sneaky little insinuation. It's sort of like the sneaky insinuation of the first mate who writes in the ship log at the end of the day, the captain did not get blind drunk tonight on rum. What's the insinuation there? That every other night the captain gets blind drunk on rum, but tonight he didn't get drunk. You see the insinuation there? Very clever, but very destructive. That's what the devil does. What's the devil insinuating? He's insinuating that God is not good. God is not generous. God is not as giving as he ought to be. In fact, he is unfairly holding back and repressing you and restricting you and denying that which you are truly entitled to. Right? You see how the serpent appeals to their sense of entitlement? You should have it all. Why don't you have it all? And I do mean, by the way, their sense of entitlement, because contrary to what Brian was insinuating, that the pronoun there, you, is a plural pronoun in the Hebrew. Five times in five verses, it's a you plural. It's ustedes, not usted. Now, of course, in English, we've lost the you plural. Unless, of course, you're in New Jersey, where you's guys, right? Or in the South, y'all. So it's a you plural. So he wasn't only speaking to Eve here, he was speaking to whom? Adam and Eve, the devil. In fact, proof of that is in verse 6, right? Where we read that she took the fruit and ate it, and she also gave to her husband, who was what? Who was with her. You see that? And he ate it too. So the devil is not simply talking to Eve here, but to Adam as well. Therefore, later when God confronts Adam, Adam is a spineless wonder as he pretends that he's a victim of all this by blaming who? Eve, as well as God. Because what does Adam say? It was this woman that you gave me. Wow! I'm innocent. I'm a victim. Right? But as we see here, Adam was actually a silent partner in this sin. And although Eve committed the sin of initiative, Adam commits the sin of apathy. And as we said in our men's breakfast, apathy seems to be a signature sin of us males. Starts with our forefather, Adam. Thus, what Adam should have said is what Jimmy Buffett said about Margaritaville. Some people say there's a woman to blame, but I know it's my own dang fault. That's what he should have said, but he didn't. So think about that. Think about that. Because being a victim has become a national pastime in our culture today. And it springs from this same false sense of entitlement. For our forebears led the way in that mentality, didn't they? I mean, think about it. God has given them access to every tree in the garden except one. That meant they could have all the pomegranates they want, all the grapes that they wanted, all the mangoes that they wanted. There was only one tree that they could not partake of. Plus, think of this. They didn't have to deal with all 613 commandments of the Mosaic Law. They didn't even have to deal with just the 10 commandments of the 10 commandments. Right? I mean, if you think about that, they didn't have to worry about honoring mother and father. Why? Because they didn't have parents. They didn't have to worry about adultery because they were the only game in town. And they didn't have to worry about coveting or stealing. Why? Because they already owned everything. The only commandment they had to worry about was don't eat of the one tree in the middle of the garden. That was it. And yet they blew it. In fact, when the serpent insinuates that God has violated their sense of entitlement by denying them access to all of his bounty, including that one tree, they begin to wonder about God's goodness. And it starts to put doubts into their mind and sets them up for the next temptation, the second temptation in verse 4, where the devil becomes more bold and more blatant and openly calls God a liar by stating that although God said you would die if you eat of this tree, you will not die. You won't die if you eat of that fruit. God's lying. Thus, not only is the serpent calling into question God's goodness, now he's calling into question God's integrity, God's sense of justice, that you can violate his laws and there are no consequences. Have at it, right? So don't believe God. Go ahead and sin it up. Follow your desires because you're entitled to be all that you can be. You're entitled to all this and more because you deserve it. Isn't that the same lie of the devil in our world today? How many husbands and wives today who are in relatively good marriages with spouses who love them have this same sense of entitlement? Okay, maybe the husband doesn't look like Brad Pitt. Maybe the wife doesn't look like Jennifer Lopez. Or I shared a meme with the men the other day. It's this guy who's in the hospital bed, all beat up. And there's a police officer interviewing him and says, "What happened, sir?" And he says, "Well, officer, it was like this. I was just watching the Super Bowl halftime with my wife, and I just said, you know, Jennifer Lopez is the same age as you, honey."
I don't know what happened. She's 50, just like you. So maybe you're not married to Brad Pitt. Maybe you're not married to Jennifer Lopez, but maybe you don't look like Jennifer Lopez. Maybe you don't look like Brad Pitt either. Right? Or maybe your spouse doesn't always pick up their socks. Or maybe they don't always clean the kitchen, right? But they're not unfaithful. They've not physically abused you. And they're trying to make a living. They're trying to do their best. And they're doing a pretty good job of it. But in our day, how many husbands and wives, even in the midst of that, have this sense of entitlement that they deserve more, that they're not getting enough, that they could do better? Right? Amen. Amen. And that sense of entitlement starts to work in our minds, and then it trickles down into our hearts, and then it gets into our emotions, and then pretty soon we were unhappy. Now we're angry. Now we're resentful. In fact, now we want out of this relationship right now. I'm done. I'm out of here. It's over. And we want to break free of this unfair restriction of God's law about marriage. And we believe the lie that there are no real consequences to breaking that one law. And so they do it. They do it. Folks, I don't know how many people who have fallen for that and pursued that notion, made that decision, and ended up so sad, so alone, so resentful, so guilt-ridden, and so miserable. Why? Because they believe they're a victim, and with their inflated sense of entitlement, they make a very bad decision. That's what the devil is saying to Adam and Eve. You'll not die. You'll not suffer. God's not serious about sin. There will be no consequences of disobeying his word or disobeying his law. Just have at it. That was a lie then. That's a lie today. There are consequences to actions, aren't there? Amen. So that's the second temptation. God's not good. God's not just. But the third temptation comes right after the second, as the serpent says, "You will not die if you eat of the fruit, for God knows what? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and then what? You'll be like him." So in other words, not only is God not good, not only is God not fair, but God is jealously insecure, and he's deathly afraid that you're going to become like him. And he's trying to guard you and keep you away from that. But that too is a whopping lie, is it not? Why? Because if we read Genesis 1, we learn there that when God created us, how did he create us? In his image. We already bear the image of God. We're already like God, aren't we? That's why we can have a relationship with God. I was listening to philosopher William Craig the other day. He was talking about the animal kingdom in us and some of these animals that you've probably seen on the internet, like these dogs that have a vocabulary of like 40 words. You can say ball, they'll go get a ball. Frisbee, they'll get a frisbee. Slippers, they'll get a slipper. Beer, they'll go get beer. They'll get all kinds of stuff for you. Monkeys that have like 400 word vocabulary. And people, wow, it's amazing. They're like humans. Not so. For one thing, we humans know thousands of words. In fact, some of you know words in numerous languages. But more than that, these animals who can answer to one word and go get something aren't even close to putting words together syntactically in some sort of meaningful sentence that would involve meaningful communication. They're not even close. Why? Because we've been made in the image of God with the ability to think and communicate and form thoughts and connect on that level. And that is a divine gift that God has given us because we are made in his image. So we're already like God in so many ways. So don't believe the lie of the devil. He's telling you a lie there. And even though we've besotted that image, even though that image has been tainted by sin, God has not given up on us. He wants us to be recreated in His image through the perfect image that He's given us in the image of Christ. So He still wants us to be like Him. So even though God told them otherwise, they were overwhelmed, Adam and Eve were, with this sense of entitlement that they too deserved not to be just like God, but they desired to be God Himself. Isn't that right? And when two people in a marriage start believing that, that's when the marriage starts falling apart. See, I've always said marriage is like a triangle. You're here, your spouse is here, God is here, right? And the closer each of you gets to God, the closer you get to one another. That's how marriages work. That's how God set it up. As long as your God is God. But what happens when you become God and they become God? What happens to your intimacy? What happens to your closeness? What happens to your connection? You start moving apart. What else happens when you no longer acknowledge God as the authority in your marriage and you become the authority? You become God. I'll tell you what happens. You start fighting for dominance. You start having a Game of Thrones experience until you decide who's on top and who's not. In fact, isn't that the curse that God mentions here as a result of the fall? Women, you're going to try to dominate your husbands. Men, you're going to try to dominate your wives. Instead of living in compatibility as God created us to live, we live in competition in trying to decide who's boss. Amen. And when that happens, we start dividing things up, don't we? Which eventually involves dividing up the house and the 401k and the beachfront property in the Hamptons. Why? Because we're struggling to be who's dominant. And that's the curse that comes after sin. That's not the norm of what we're supposed to be. But as sad as that story is, and as sad as this scenario of life has become as a result of the bad choices of the first Adam, we heard in our gospel lesson today that Brian read that the wise choices of the second Adam, who also faced three temptations of the devil. But what's the difference with the second Adam? He did not claim his right of entitlement as the Son of God, the right to turn stones into bread to satisfy his hunger. He did not claim the right to exercise his powers to gain popularity. And he did not exercise the option of making himself God and bowing. Instead, he trusted in the Word of God and he quoted the Word of God and he resisted the lies of the devil. And thus, Jesus, as the second Adam, does what the first Adam could not do or would not do. But even in the midst of the sin of the first Adam, God makes a promise there, doesn't he? We have the first example of the gospel in Genesis 3, where God says to the serpent that out of the seed of the woman will come one who will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Who's God talking about? The one who was crushed for our iniquities on the cross and in the process crushed the power of the evil one. That's what happened on the cross. That's what God is talking about here. That's the second Adam who will redeem the race of the first Adam and create a new race, a new body, a new kingdom, a new nation of priests, the church. That's our Jesus. That's good news. In fact, I leave you with an interesting and amusing scenario put together by a man named Ken Filkos. He describes the pit that our race has fallen into because of the sin of the first Adam. He says a man fell into a pit and he couldn't get out. And Buddha said, well, it's just a state of mind. Don't worry. The Hindu came by and said, it's just a season of purgation. In the next life, you'll be better. And then Confucius came by and said, you know, I told you not to step in that pit. And then a self-pitying person came and said, you think your pit is bad? You should hear about my pit. Then a news reporter came by and said, could I have an exclusive story on your pit? And the IRS man came by and he said, have you paid taxes on that pit? Then the county clerk came by and says, do you have a permit for that pit? And then a realist said, that's a pit. And an idealist says, that kind of pit shouldn't be in this world. And an optimist says, things could be worse. And the pessimist says, things will get worse. But Jesus came by and reached out his hand. And he said, take my hand. And he pulled him out of the pit. Amen. That's God's grace. But we need to respond to that grace. He's reached out his hand. We've got to receive that grace by faith. And that's our response ability. Our ability to respond. Have you responded to that grace? Have you reached out to that hand in faith and received? To be remade in the image of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.